Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 will be our passage for this morning, and I'll read the entire psalm. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a place before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Many of David's psalms are full of distress, cries for help in the midst of trials and afflictions, but Psalm 23 is very much different. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm of confidence in God and joy in his tender care, his providence over David. And it was written, it seems, in a time of prosperity and blessing, when David found himself in a very good and pleasant place in life. Some think that it was 10 when he became king of Israel and he took the throne, but we cannot be certain. It may seem that way as we proceed through it. But what David does in this psalm is that he remembers what God has done for him in times past, and he encourages himself concerning the future. He speaks of his relationship with God, the Lord, as one of a shepherd with his sheep. The Lord is the good shepherd, the shepherd, and David is one of the sheep. He says, "The Lord," or Jehovah, "he is my shepherd, and because of who he is as my shepherd, I shall not want." And the shepherd that David speaks of here is Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, and he says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus has always been the shepherd of all of his people. The Lord in the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is Jesus, the great shepherd of the New. In the previous psalm, Psalm 22, the psalm speaks of the great shepherd laying down his life and dying for the sheep. He is crucified in Psalm 22. But then he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven. And now in verse 20, chapter 23 of Psalms, he becomes the great shepherd from his throne over all of his people. And this psalm speaks of the kindness, the care of the great shepherd as he watches over his sheep. Now David had been a shepherd in his younger years, and he knew what a shepherd was. A shepherd is one who has tender care, and he has affection for all of his sheep. A shepherd spends all of his time with his sheep. Under the hot sun, in the long days, he is with his sheep, and he is with them on the cold mountainside in the nighttime. He is with them when he is awake and when he is asleep, and he knows all of his sheep, and he gives names to each one of them. And he knows them most intimately, and they know him, and they recognize his voice. A good shepherd, he watches over the sheep, and he never forgets any of them. And there is nothing that his sheep need that he will not provide for them. He feeds them, and he nourishes them. He protects them, he defends them, he keeps them in a way of safety, and he guides them into pleasant pastures. And this is what Jesus is as the great shepherd, the good shepherd over all of us as his sheep. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he does all these things for me. And because of who he is," he says, "I shall not be in any need of any good thing. I shall not want." The Bible often speaks of God as the shepherd of his people. And if he is the shepherd, then that means that we are the sheep. And we are likened to sheep in the Bible. And sheep are weak. And sheep are very needy creatures. And sheep are insensitive sometimes, even dull, and we might even say dumb creatures spiritually, where they are prone to wander. They are prone to go astray, and sheep are helpless, unable to defend themselves in the midst of danger. And this is what we are likened to as sheep, so prone to these weaknesses in the spiritual realm, is what the Bible means. This is what sin has done to us. Sin has made us so dull and so insensitive, so prone to go astray, that this is what we are as sheep, and we need a good shepherd. And so we must place ourselves under the care, the watchful eye, the protection, the providence, the rule of this great shepherd. And we must be able to say with David that the Lord is my shepherd, and I am one of his sheep, and I shall not want. It is a remarkable thing that David was elevated to be the king of Israel. He was a great king, and he was one of the great ones of the earth. But even when he was a great one in this world, he never forsook his place as one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus. It's a very common thing when men become rich and wealthy that the wealth has such a deadening influence upon their souls that they turn away and they forsake the Lord. But it was not so with David. And David recognizes in this psalm that everything he had in this life was given to him from the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the only place of safety and blessing for our souls. It is the only place of peace and happiness for ourselves, to place ourselves under the care and the protection, the rule and the guidance of this great shepherd. Before conversion, we went astray. But now we have heard his voice. The good shepherd has spoken to us, and he said to us in the very beginning, "Follow me," and we have begun to follow him. And now we are under his care, his love, and his protection. What David says here in verse 1 is what every true believer should be able to say, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David speaks of what the great shepherd does for him in verse 2. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." The idea here is that the sheep have been well fed, and the sheep are contented, and they are satisfied. All of their needs have been met. And now their good shepherd, he leads them down to a quiet brook of water. And there they drink and they refresh themselves. And when they are done, they lie down in the soft grass by the water and they rest for a while. There is no more pleasant place for the sheep to be. There is no place that is more peaceful more safe, more joyful for these sheep than to be well fed, lying down in green pastures beside quiet waters. What David speaks here of here is all of the blessings, the physical blessings, but then especially the spiritual blessings which our great shepherd sends down upon us. All of our needs in this life have been abundantly met. We have food, and we have drink, and we have clothing, and we have covering. And with all of these things, we shall be content. And not only are our physical needs all met abundantly, but our spiritual needs as well have been abundantly met through Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. We all have, if we are believers, all of our sins forgiven. They have all been wiped away. And we have a new relationship with the God of heaven. We are at peace with Him, and He is at peace with us. And we have the promise of eternal life before us. We have hope, we have joy. We find our souls sometimes in need. But He has given to us His holy word. And we drink of that word. And we rest our souls upon His promises. And we have comfort. And we have joy. And we have peace in the Holy Spirit. All the sheep of Jesus in His flock are kept in peace and joy and comfort in the Holy Spirit. It is true that there may be many people in this world who have more of earthly things than we do, but they can never truly enjoy any of it without knowing Christ and His peace. And we as Christians, we can enjoy even a dry morsel of bread on our tables when we have Jesus with us, our Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd brings us into times of contentment and satisfaction. He brings us into places in our souls of rest and refreshment, and we find pleasantness and we find joy in the Christian life. Every Christian knows this experience of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, making us to lie down in green pastures and to find rest beside quiet waters. As we look down through this psalm, we notice how personal all of this is to David. That he speaks of the Lord, the Good Shepherd, and he speaks of himself. Me and I, first person, is what we find down throughout the entire psalm. In other words, this psalm is very personal to David. There are only two people in this psalm. There are only two people in this psalm, the Lord, the Good Shepherd, and Jesus. But the same is true for every believer. As we read through this psalm, it is the Lord who is my shepherd, and I shall not want. It is Jesus taking care of every one of His sheep that He knows so intimately and by name. It is the promise of Ezekiel 34, I read to you some of it, where the Good Shepherd says this, "Behold," he says, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out, and I will feed them on the mountains and by the streams, and I will feed them in a good pasture. And there they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. That's what the Lord says of all of his sheep, that there is nothing that we need that he will not do for us or give to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. It begins in this life. It does not end in this life. And John tells us in Revelation chapter 7 that there in heaven the Lamb is the center of the throne, and he shall be their shepherd. He shall be our shepherd in eternity. And he shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Christ is our shepherd in time and in eternity. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word, he restores my soul, it literally means that he causes me to live, is one translation. He gives life to me. Some think it speaks of conversion, the very beginning of the Christian life. We were dead, and then he came and he gave us life, and he restored us. He restored us into a right relationship with God. As Isaiah said, all of us were like sheep and we had gone astray. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And Peter said that we were straying like lost sheep, but we have returned to the guardian of our souls, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so some think that this speaks of the very beginning, the conversion of a Christian. But it speaks also of more. It speaks of the entire Christian life, not just the beginning. He restores my soul, which means that he revives me. He causes me to come to life again. There are times when sheep must travel through hot and barren wildernesses. There are times when their limbs grow tired and they are weak, and they feel like they will falter and they will fall. And that's the way it is for us in the Christian life. There are times when we have been oppressed by our troubles and trials in this life, and we are weary. Our souls have been weighed down. We are tired. We are exhausted. Our trials have lasted so long. We find ourselves depressed, and we are sad in the midst of it all. But in those times, the Good Shepherd comes to us and he revives us and he quickens our hearts and he brings us back into new strength of spiritual life. He excites us so that we persevere. He restores us. He restores us back into life so that we do not perish and he loses none of his sheep. There are times when sin affects us as believers. Sin is not our master, but sin still has its great influence upon us. We tend to think that before conversion, sin was a bad thing. Sin really did us harm before we got saved. But now we think that because we are Christians, sin somehow has lost its nature. Sin somehow has lost its power so that sin is no longer harmful to us. That's what we are prone to think. But sin never loses its nature, and sin never loses its power. And the nature of sin is that it is deceitful, and that it hardens our hearts. And the power of sin is that it leads us to death. That is the very direction, the tendency of every sin. The apostle warns us, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And James tells us that when sin is accomplished, what does it do? It brings forth death. And that's still the same with us as believers. What does the great shepherd do when he sees these sins within us? There are sins that can so easily come and arise in our hearts and bring us astray. There are sins of discontent. There are sins of bitterness. There are sins of anger. There are sins of lust. There are sins of the love of the world. Whatever kinds of sins there might be, they find such an easy place within our souls, and they can do such harm to us. Sin still harms the sheep. But the good shepherd sees, and he watches over all of his sheep, and he comes to them. It is one of the duties of a shepherd that when he sees a disease, an illness among his sheep, that he must come to them and heal them and nurture them and restore them to health. And that's what Jesus does for us as our good shepherd. He comes to us and he restores our souls. The Lord is my shepherd, and he watches over me, and he will not leave me to myself, but he comes and rescues me from the power of my sin, my remaining sin, and he restores my soul and revives me back into the strength of spiritual life. So prone to wander, so prone to go astray, we need this good shepherd watching over us. There are dangerous pits in the wilderness. Sheep can fall into those pits. And there are dangers around us in this world, and some are so deep, the pits of sin are so deep, that if one of his sheep were to fall into one of those pits, they would never be recovered. And he watches us, he cares for us, and he restores our souls. At the end of verse 3, he says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. He speaks here of the narrow way that leads to eternal life. It is the path of righteousness. All who are on that way are living in righteousness. The good shepherd has come to us and taught us those paths. He directs us into the path of righteousness. It is the way of his commandments. It is the way of his laws. It is the way of his word, the path of righteousness. Here we are in this world, so many temptations all around us. How can we still live in this evil world in the path of righteousness? So many temptations, so many things to lead our souls astray. But here David tells us that he guides me. He enables me to live in the paths of righteousness. He empowers me that I might live in the paths of righteousness. If I go astray, he comes and he recovers me. He brings me back. He guides me into the way of righteousness. The fact that we are still living this morning in the way of righteousness is the evidence that we have a good shepherd who is constantly watching over us and caring for us. If it were not so, we would not be here this morning. If it were not so, we could not walk in the paths of righteousness. We would have gone astray long ago. The fact that we still walk in the ways of righteousness is the evidence that we have this good shepherd who is always watching over us. Sometimes sheep, when they go astray, they get caught in the briar bushes. They cannot find a way out. They are caught. Sometimes sheep are so insensitive so what we might call just plain old stupid, dumb, that they go astray, and they go so far astray they fall off a cliff and they destroy themselves. And so it would be with us if we did not have a great shepherd who was constantly watching over us to guard us, to restore us, and to guide us into the paths of righteousness. The paths of righteousness for us are the most pleasant paths for us to live in this world. They are smooth, they are peaceful, they are joyful. We wish to be in no other paths than the paths of righteousness. The weeds of sin, outside of that path, the weeds of sin are bitter. They are obnoxious to us. We do not wish to go astray. We wish to do good. We wish to be kept in the paths of righteousness. But we are sheep. We are sheep, and we are so prone to wander. We need this good shepherd to always be watching over us. We can turn to one verse. We'll come right back to Psalm 23, but in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and the very last verse of the Psalm, verse 176. Verse 176. David says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. David confesses here the power of his remaining sin. He is a Christian when he speaks these words, but he confesses, I have gone astray. He says, I have gone astray. And he says that he has gone astray so far. He has gone astray. He calls himself like a lost sheep. He's not speaking that he was not converted at this time, but he has gone astray. And it is almost as if he has become like a lost sheep himself. And then he cries to the great shepherd, seek thy servant. You see, he has not the power to recover himself back into the paths of righteousness. He has not forgotten God's commandments. He knows where he should be, but he is not there. And he cannot seem to recover himself as he should. And so he has to cry to his great shepherd, seek after your lost sheep. Seek me, Lord Jesus. There are times in the Christian life when we must take these words and make them our own. We have gone astray, Lord Jesus, good shepherd of the sheep. Come and seek me and give me strength and recover me. And that's what he speaks of back in Psalm 23. And verse 23 and verse 3, that he restores my soul and he guides me into the paths of righteousness. He does it for his name's sake, for his own honor, and for his own glory. It is the glory of Jesus that he is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. And it is the glory of Jesus that he has sheep in this world, and that he guards them and protects them, and he restores their souls, and he leads them, guides them into paths of righteousness. Then he says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He continues here in verse 4 to speak of the paths of righteousness from verse 3. But he calls them here the valley of the shadow of death, an expression unique to the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, and the words mean literally the valley of death shades. It is a valley that was covered in deep darkness. It was a valley of gloom, And it was a valley of fear and danger, and it was a path that led through this valley that was a path of misery. There were sorrows and there was sadness in this valley. It was the valley of the shadow of death. And it is the pathway of a Christian sometimes in this present world that we must pass through this valley. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he had to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. John Bunyan writes of him, "Now at the end of this valley, there was another valley called the valley of the shadow of death." And Christian must needs go through it, because the way to the celestial city lay through the midst of it. Now this valley, he says, is a very solitary place. The prophet Jeremiah describes it, a wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and the shadow of death, a land that no man but a Christian passes through and where no man dwells. And this is part of the Christian life, that we are headed to the celestial city, but the only way to the celestial city is through the valley of the shadow of death. There must be times of distress and trouble for the Christian in this world. There must be times of sadness and sorrow and grief. There is no other way to the celestial city than through the valley of the shadow of death. Times of darkness and times of distress. What is a valley? A valley is a descent, a deep descent down between two mountains. The sun does not shine there. It is a place of shadows and darkness. It is sometimes a place of gloom. There are dismal shades there, and there are mountains on every side. And so a man cannot find any other way out. He must pass through the valley. And each one of us has our own individual valleys of the shadow of death in this life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Through many trials you must enter the kingdom of God, say the apostles. And Peter says that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulations, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We find ourselves in one of these valleys of the shadow of death. We find great distress for ourselves. We wonder, what have we done wrong? Have we offended the great shepherd of the sheep? But it is not so, because the paths of righteousness of verse 3 are the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4. They are one and the same thing. Have we departed from the way of righteousness because we find ourselves in this valley? No, the pathway of righteousness goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Have we come there because we have gone astray? No, because he leads us in verse 2. And he guides us in verse 3. And he leads us and he guides us even into the valley of the shadow of death. He has not left us. He will not leave us in that valley. David says, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thou art present with me. You have not forsaken me or left me even here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. What David was really doing in verse 4 is he's looking forward to the future. And all the verbs in verse 4 are in the future tense. I shall walk through the valley is what we should really read, and I will fear no evil. What he's doing here is David is not promising himself comfort and ease and pleasures in the future. He is looking into the future and he is saying to himself, there may be hardships, there may be afflictions that may come, but whatever they may be, in that valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear them because he will still be with me. He will not forsake me or abandon me. He will guide me, even until death itself, the shadow of death, death itself comes, and the great shepherd will still be with me through death, and I will fear no evil even there, for thou wilt still be my great shepherd and will still be with me. He mentions the rod and the staff, and he says, they comfort me. The staff is a long pole that a shepherd would have. He would use it to walk as he climbed the mountains and went through the pastures. He would sometimes use it to defend his flock and drive away their enemies. And then there is the rod, which is a long pole with a hook at the end. And he would use this to guide his flock, and if a sheep began to go astray, he would use it to gather, to grab their legs and bring them back into the path of righteousness. And David says here that these things were his comfort and his joy because they were evidences of the great shepherd watching over him. What he's telling us in verse 4 is that even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I have no other hope but what I find in my great shepherd. I have no man that I can turn to and trust in. I have no one else I can rest my soul upon. It is my great shepherd and my great shepherd alone who gives me hope and strength and comfort in the midst of this valley of the shadow of death. When I am there, I will fear no evil. And here is the only reason why, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me because they show me that my great shepherd has not left me in this valley of the shadow of death. And then he says in verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. The table here is a feast. Thou hast spread a feast for me. Every need in this life is met. I suffer no want. There is nothing good that I need that has been withheld from me. And it is an easy thing for God to spread this feast before his people. Thou hast spread this table of feast before me. And I have enemies in this life. David had enemies in this life, but his enemies could not stop God from spreading his generosity before him. It was in the very presence of his enemies. They were compelled to look and see God's goodness and his abundance to David. It was a custom in ancient Israel that whenever a man was invited to a feast, that he would not feel really welcomed until the host had anointed his head with oil. And that's what David says God has done for him. He has spread the feast. He has anointed my head with oil. And I have such abundance and such liberality from him that my cup is overflowing with all of his goodness. This is why some think the psalm was written when David became the king of Israel. Because what he's speaking here of, they say, is the royal riches that were now his as king. It's true that all men do not have the wealth of a king, and all men do not have the wealth of a King David. But it is also true that none of us here this morning have what we truly deserve. Every one of us here this morning, we have from God so much more than what we really deserve. When we consider our sins and how great they are, we have life, we have breath, we have food, we have clothing. And many of us are believers. We have all things given to us. He has spread the table before us in the presence of our enemies. And He feeds us with every good thing. And He anoints our head with oil, and our cup overflows. If we have food and we have clothing, Paul says, with these things we should be content, and we should always be giving thanks for all things to God through Christ Jesus. And that is what David is really doing in this psalm. We see what a great change has taken place from verse 4 to verse 5. In verse 4, he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He is in darkness. He is in great distress. But now in verse 5, he has this abundant table spread before him. His head is anointed. He is filled with overflowing abundance from God. This is what God does for us, even in this life. He brings us out of troubles in this life. He brings us into places of abundance and generosity, divine generosity to us. The shadow of death is forgotten. The table of feast is now before us. And he anoints us with oil, and our cup overflows. It will all come to its final fulfillment on the last day, when the great shepherd comes back from heaven. And he sits on his glorious throne, and he says to all of his sheep, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master." And there, in the presence of the wicked, in the presence of all the enemies of Christ's people in this world, the feast will be set for all eternity. And we will be anointed, and our cup will overflow forever. "Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Then David closes in verse 6. He says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We see how confident David is. He begins the verse and he says, "Surely." There is one thing that David is certain of. There is one thing that he is so confident of here, and it is that the goodness, the mercy, the loving kindness of God will never abandon him or forsake him. The Lord will always be his shepherd, and the Lord will guide him, and the Lord will always make his goodness and his loving kindness, his mercy, will follow David all the days of my life. He says, in whatever circumstances I find myself in, whatever changes may come in life, whatever situations this life may bring, this is one thing that I can be certain of. Surely the loving kindness, the goodness of God will follow me all the days of my life to the very end. And then he closes the end of the psalm. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David loved the Lord, and so David loved the house of the Lord. Because in the house of the Lord, it was the one place in all the world where God was most honored. It was the one place where David could go apart from the influences of this world, and he could meet God, and God would meet with him, and there he could find his good shepherd. And it was his dwelling place, How lovely are thy dwelling places, David said. My soul longed and yearned for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 26, O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. Psalm 27 in verse 4, he says one thing. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and this I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Those two things always go together in the heart of a Christian: love to the great shepherd and love for his house. And David found such joy in the house of God that what he is saying here is that I wish all of my days were consumed in the service and in the worship of my God. He looks into eternity, not only in this life. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in his house here below, and then I will be taken into his house above into eternity. In time and eternity, in this world and in the world to come, I will always find my dwelling place in the house of the Lord. David knew great riches as the king of Israel. All the royal wealth was his. He speaks of it, the feast that God set before him in verse 5. His cup overflowing, all of the abundance that was his. The goodness, the loving kindness of God was upon him in verse 6. But what he's telling us now at the end of verse 6 is that none of these things could turn his heart away from the love of God and the love of his house, his worship, and his service. He is saying, I do not merely live for these things. The table of abundance, the feast, the anointing with oil, the generosity of God toward me in this life, my cup overflowing. He says, I do not live for these things. He says, I live for the things above. I know where I am going. I know where I am going. I know my end. I know my destiny. And I cannot be diverted from it. I know the end of my life will be that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My goal is to worship him and serve him, and be with him, the great shepherd, in eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for any good thing. And that's what the whole psalm is really about. I will not want for any good thing in this life. And he will lead me, he will guide me, he will restore me. And he will protect me. And he will bless me in every way that is good for me. And then, in the end, I will go and be with my good shepherd. And to depart is to be with Christ. And it is very much better. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the great Savior we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has become our good shepherd, our great shepherd in heaven. And Lord, we would take our place as his sheep and confess our great need of this shepherd whom you've given to us. O Lord Jesus, may he guide us and lead us, and may he protect us, and may he be with us in every dark time, and may we know his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness all the days of our life. Lord, we thank you for him. We pray that we would walk with him in this present life and be with him in the world to come. We pray, bless your word to us. Help us to receive it, believing with faith in our hearts. And give to us the comfort and the joy that we should have as your sheep. Have mercy upon us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.